Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, we'll resume our studies again in the book of Acts. And we'll continue reading here in the 8th chapter. And last week we were dealing with this interesting fellow that had believed. And, well, let's go back and read it again so we can pick up the context. And so it says in verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And because of the really the martyrdom of Stephen, when he stood before the Jewish Sanhedrin Council and declared the truth of the Word of God, told those Jews exactly what they were doing, which was operating contrary to the truth of the Word of God at basically every turn, they were cut to the heart, not in a good way, by the Word of God, and that's what it does. The Word of God either cuts to condemnation or it cuts to salvation. And it either invokes rage or it invokes peace. And so they, with religious indignation, put him to death in a very cruel and vicious way. And for doing what? For preaching the truth of the Word of God, for telling them what they were. And so because of that, there was a persecution against the fledgling church at the time. And there were many that were scattered abroad. They were basically ran out of town. And because of that, the Lord has a way, and we've been talking about this, the Lord has a way of working out all things together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. And that's such a wonderful promise the Lord gave us. Because regardless of circumstances in the world, God has prepared the world for the gospel message. And so, from our perspective, it may not look like we're stepping into preparation, but at all times we're stepping into preparation. He's called us into this ministry, whether we're in the ministry or your ministry, whatever your ministry may be, from before the foundation of the world, called us into salvation from before the foundation of the world. And in order to do so, God has to know the events that are going to take place and the things that are going to stand in our path. And so he works out all things for the betterment of his own will. And his own will is to create a people for his namesake. And so, this may seem like a horrible thing. They were gathering together with one accord around the truth of the Word of God, separate from the Jewish synagogue. They were being persecuted, but not yet driven out of town. And this is kind of the event that pushed them over the cliff, so to speak. The Jews just became enraged with them and drove them out of town. And so they ended up everywhere. And this is kind of how we see with the missionary journeys of Paul and Titus and Barnabas and Mark and all the ones that went with him. These churches popping up around the Mediterranean world. And we really laid the foundations, a solid foundation for the church age by doing so. And so one event that took place here starts in verse 5. And when Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, Samaritans were basically half Jews. They were Jews that were left behind when the remaining tribes of Israel were brought into Babylonian captivity. And they kind of had a chip on their shoulders about being the ones that were left in the land. And they thought that they were somehow superior Jews because they were not brought into captivity. And so when the Jews were released from captivity under the slavery that was induced by Nebuchadnezzar and, you know, consequent other rulers, it went on for some time, and we're not going to go back into the Old Testament and look at it now, but they were allowed to come back and down into the land and build their temple again. And so there was immediate... the Samaritans didn't want to share what they thought was now their land with the remaining brethren that would come back down. It's been a long time, and it's just the way people are, you know. People have an ego, and they like to manifest it. And so the Samaritans were no different, and they believed themselves to be superior, but they had interbred with the Gentiles in the land while the other Jews were gone, and so the returning Jews thought that they were inferior because of their mixed bloodlines. Okay? And so we had a mess on our hands. And so Samaritans kind of separated themselves and kind of created their own sect of Judaism that we have to this day, and they think that the Lord returned to a different mountain altogether, and they have an annual worship there. It's kind of a cult in the day in which we live. But at the time, they were basically living like Gentiles. And so Philip went down and ministered unto them. And it says in verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing miracles which he did. Okay? Now, these miraculous events that took place, the healings, the cleansings, the making the blind able to see again, bodily problems that were fixed by simply speaking to them, okay, or washings or whatever it may be. Those gifts died with the giver, the people they were given to back in the first century. They were given, as we've talked about before, to establish the authority of the first century church, which had to happen. And so it says in verse 7, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. But then when a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and this is like a magician, an illusionist type of fellow, kind of like an ancient David Blaine, okay? And bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Of course, you know, at the time, you know, with technology and everything, and people are generally more knowledgeable about technical issues in the day in which we live than they were back then. And by and large, people were very superstitious back then. So if somebody had the ability to pull the wool over someone's eyes, it was viewed as being like witchcraft. Okay? It's right in the front of the chair, a spider. It's about 4 feet from Marta there on the front of the chair. My buddy there. He's quick, isn't he? Those fast ones. Those scoot from A to B and like... Yeah, placing the weight of God on him. Yeah, got to use the sword for something, right? Okay. The spider has been dispatched. All right. In case anybody listening is concerned. So it says in verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. All right, so he kind of had a chip on his shoulder. He was being viewed as essentially being a type of a false Christ. And he got great wealth from it. You know, if you can fool the people with, you know, why do you think we have the term snake oil? Because it used to be that people had ailments that weren't curable by old modern medicine, okay? And so you'd have somebody roll through town with a wagon full of quote-unquote snake oil, promising to cure all the ailments that was in that in whatever town they were in, okay? When people are not feeling well, they're willing to give anything to get rid of their ailment. And so they buy into this kind of stuff. And this is just part of the way it goes when you have groups of people that are kind of ignorant of the way the world works, okay? And so there was a lot of people that were they're fooled by him. And so it says in verse 12, we didn't read verse 11, let's read that. And to him they had regard because that a long time he had bewitched them with his sorceries or his magic tricks. But when they believed, okay, because the word of God was preached unto them by Philip and those that were with him, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And notice the separation here. That is there on purpose. God doesn't do anything by simply writing a certain style. You know, he puts everything in the Bible because of exactly the way that he wants us to understand them. So he separated the two events because that's exactly how it works. Salvation takes place first. Okay, we're baptized by the Spirit of God into the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We covered that in depth for the last couple weeks. Water baptism takes place afterwards. It represents what took place when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's a representative ministry, and it's meant to build up our faith and to give us an example, an illustration of what took place when we trusted Christ as our Savior, so we can understand it better. And so men and women that believe were baptized. And it says in verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. Okay? Now, the Word of God is an interesting thing. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts, dividing sinew, bone, what, you know, I can't remember the portion of Scripture exactly what it says, but it basically means it can cut through anything. Okay? So if a man, regardless of who he is, take the Apostle Paul, for example, the church's arch-enemy, okay, the arch-nemesis of the church, if you want to put it in tyrannical terms, you know, he was a tyrant. He was going around attempting to kill, eradicate the church. Because it was a problem. It was a pebble in his shoe. And the Lord had an opportunity and spoke the word of God to him and saved his very soul. And so there's nothing that's impossible with the Lord. With God, all things are possible. You know, the realm of possibility in the mind of man is very narrow. And we think, oh, that'll never happen, or this will never happen, or we'll never do this, or you know, what have you. You know, but typically when we're in the middle of denying the plausibility of a certain event, God has the ability of making it so. And so the Word of God is powerful. And sometimes it seems like, for instance, I always take the opportunity, if the Mormons or if the Jehovah's Witnesses or whoever knocks on my front door, or if somebody randomly, when it comes up in conversation, wants to talk about the Word of God, many would, and I used to be this way too, many would kind of take the, you know, just let things go. Not say anything about the Bible. Not say anything about the truth of the Word of God. Not give testimony about anything. Because it seems like an unlikely situation that this person is going to believe here on the spot when I tell them something. That's kind of our own egotistical rationale. Okay? But that's not how God works. And so God has the ability, regardless of somebody's state of mind, what they think about the truth, or how confused they are in the lie of the devil, He has the ability to save their soul if they're chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. I made an example of my dad many times, and my folks are private people. And, you know, it's good to be private. You know, you don't want to spill beans about your life to everyone. There's a certain level of bean spilling that can be too much. So I respect that. But also, I'm a preacher. And preachers don't have a whole lot of things to compare their lives to except for the life they had with their parents and with themselves and their own children. So some of it comes out. But without, you know, talking about them too much, you know, I was always concerned after my salvation that Dad would never trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And, you know, I've told you this many times, but, you know, one day we're sitting there talking about it and he just simply starts agreeing with me. That's kind of how it works. And so, you know, don't ever put yourself in a place where you think the Lord is too weak to accomplish a task. He's not. The weak one is you for thinking that. Okay? And that's something that's a really important lesson for us all to understand. You know, take this little church. And granted, there's been fewer here since the coronavirus thing has sprung up. And, you know, some folks are too afraid to come out to church, and I'm not going to shame them for that. But, you know, it's a bit of a miracle that we even exist from the worldly standpoint. Most churches that have this few physical and you know, people actually coming and attending generally fail. But the Lord has kept us strong all these years, and we just keep going. And we keep losing members, and you know, whether it be somebody moves away or somebody dies and goes home to be with the Lord, and we keep getting smaller and smaller, but yet we continue. We do so because of the power of God. And oftentimes we've had folks that have moved away into different towns or their career has taken them elsewhere. And we hear from them, they, you know, pay tithes. And that's why I always say we never know how many people are actually hearing these messages. I know of, at least 30 or 40 people that are regularly listening to messages online or the CDs. And, you know, I don't know who else that I don't know of that are listening as well. So the audience is much greater. But we can't leave anything to our own tendencies to get depressed about numbers. Okay? And then really, that was David's great sin. People talk about David's great sin and how it was when he had slept with Bathsheba. Okay? But his great sin was numbering the people of Israel. And once we start dealing in numbers, we start getting our ego involved. And our ego has no place in the service of the Lord. And so we take what the Lord has for us, and we're ministering in a very tough time. We're in the last days. And the scriptures have declared that in the last days, there's going to be a great falling away from the truth. And that's very evident. So I would look at it this way. Was Noah making a mistake by building the ark for all those years? No, the ark had to be built. The ark spoke of Christ. The ark saved Noah and his family and perpetuated the gospel from faithful man to faithful man unto this very day. And so, with everything Noah had to fight, you know, people were, you know, constantly mocking him, I'm sure, by him saying that it's going to rain upon the earth, and why are you building this crazy ark in the middle of this field? You know, imagine how nuts he looked, okay? But yet the Lord told him to. He was doing the will of God, and we're doing the very same thing. And so, it's never a thing to be discouraged about in any way. And so the men and women that believe were baptized in Samaria. And in verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And you got to remember, I believe that Simon, you can get online and read about Simon the Sorcerer. You'll find two camps of thought on him, whether he's actually saved or if he gave a false profession of faith and didn't trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But I believe the Scriptures, and I believe that he did trust Christ as his Savior. One thing we have to understand is Christians tend to think that the moment people trust the Christ as their Savior, the moment they become saved, they automatically act like a Christian. That's not the case. It wasn't the case with me. It's not the case with most new believers. New believers are carnal. Okay? New believers think more in line with the way they thought prior to salvation than they will when they start growing in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why it's a growth process. Okay? And I want to take you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3 and read a little bit about that. So turn there with me. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. And we're going to do a little reading, but this is very important for us to understand. Paul is explaining the mode by which he's approaching the Corinthians, okay, as a preacher. And he says in verse 1, this is the second chapter, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. All right? So he didn't have this pre-cooked message. Oftentimes, pastors like to sound very scholarly when they preach. Okay? They like to use convincing words to get people engaged. If you get online and look at how to be a preacher, you can always, there's 100 different, 8 or 10 step lists that you can look at. And if you check off all the boxes on these lists, you're going to be a good preacher. And they all say one of the boxes is always that you have to be convincing. All right? Or you have to have some sort of, always include a joke or two in your message to get people engaged. I mean, I do that anyway because I'm a funny guy. Or at least I try to be. Maybe I'm not funny at all and I'm the only one laughing. I don't know. But either way, I try. Sometimes people are nodding off or whatever. I do the same thing. It's, you're sitting around for 45 minutes listening to somebody talk, and we're not going to take in all the words for the full 45 minutes. That's not how our brain works. Sometimes I have too much coffee, and I'm ready to launch out of my seat, and I get everything. But some days we're not as engaged as others. It's just how we work. So I try and, change the tone of my voice or speed up a little bit or slow down in order to keep your attention. Those are proper things to do. But I don't try and get into this pulpit here and just sound like I'm some sort of big shot and I'm going to woo you with the words that come out of my mouth. Okay? I'm hoping you're wooed by the Word of God. And that's what the Spirit of God is for. Okay? And so Paul's saying he didn't come with excellency of speech. Paul himself declares that he's a poor orator. Okay? It's funny how God chooses men that are the hallmarks of the Word of God. Moses, Paul, what have you. And they tend to be poor orators. It's so that they don't get, pumped up in themselves. If I was the big, straight, white-toothed, smiled, cheesy megachurch preacher that, gets the praise of the world, oh, he's so wonderful. The congregation generally treats those guys like they're Jesus Christ himself, and they get an ego about it. And they think that they're better than everybody else. They want to be a example of how to live. That's not the way to work. Can't work for the Lord that way. And so it says in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is between you and God. I don't know what you're involved in. I don't want to know what you're involved in. The Word of God works regardless of what you're involved in. If you are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world and you're meant to be saved under a certain preaching of the gospel, God's going to do it. Okay? That's God's job. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul had issues too. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. That's kind of enticing means persuasive. Okay, that's what the Greek word means. Not in persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of who? God Himself. All right? Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, we're not talking about moral perfection. We're talking about them that are complete. That's what the Greek words mean. Or the Greek words mean. Greek word da means. Okay? I can speak. We are complete in Jesus Christ. All right? We were incomplete before we trusted Christ as our Savior. You were lacking spiritual life. You became a new creation in Christ Jesus the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. Okay? And He completed you. And so, it says, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, or the rulers, that come to naught. You know, you see the rulers of the world, and they're trying to make a utopian existence for their people. That's always the objective. And what happens, typically, the outcome is not. It comes to naught. It just doesn't come to fruition. Okay? There's never going to be a utopian existence that derives by mankind upon this earth. That's going to happen with God in heaven. And so he goes on, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It's a mystery because the world does not understand it. It's not indwelt by the Spirit of God as we are. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained or put forth before the world unto whose glory? Ours. We don't have any glory of our own, but the glory is reflected in the fact that we are representing Jesus Christ to the world, and souls are saved by the power of God through the preaching of the Word of God. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Of course, he had to be. But as it is written, and this is found in the Old Testament, eye hath not seen, that's the eye, okay? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for him, or them that love him. Okay? So naturally, we do not understand God. Naturally, we are confused by who God is. And naturally, I was a perfect example of that. You know, I used to think that I was a Christian, and because I was a Christian, I had to at least have the thought that I wanted to be good. Whether I was or was not was incidental. But I thought that at least if I thought that I was good and had good intentions, even though I would never follow through on the good intentions part of the deal, that I would somehow be accepted when I died. Okay? And I think that's kind of the way, if you want to put it in a simple nutshell, that's kind of the way the world thinks, the religious world. Because man, you know, man knows when he breaks himself down, he knows that he's a sinner. He knows that he's undone. But he doesn't know how to get out of it, so he thinks, okay, the goodness must outweigh the bad. That's the only answer he has. But we know that we're not good at all, and we were destined straight for hell, and that Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. Okay? Once we understand that, and you can only understand it by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and that's what the world doesn't get. And so God has, and this is verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? So you can't read my mind until I reveal myself to you. Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Same goes with God. You cannot judge God on the outward appearance. He must reveal Himself to you. Okay? Now we have received not the spirit of the world. We were born with that. That came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak. Okay? Like we're doing right now. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost teaching, which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing what? Spiritual things with spiritual things. Now, we've said this a million times. What is it to be spiritual? That's operating according to the truth of the Word of God. Walking in the Spirit is walking in the truth of the Word of God. Okay? It's walking in the reality that exists with God. Okay, we talked about that this morning. And so when we're comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, we're comparing the Word of God with the Word of God. Preaching. But the natural man, this is the unregenerate man, the man that's simply born into the world and has not been born again, spiritually speaking. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. That means they're understood by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, because, like we've said so many times before also, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are his. That's how we have this understanding. And so going forward, but he that is spiritual, or he that is redeemed, judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So that doesn't mean that we have the right to judge others. That's not what is written in the Greek. Okay, we have the ability, we have now have discernment. Okay, through the teaching of the Word of God and growing in grace, we understand what is the lie and what is the truth. All right? And so we are judged of no man because no man can judge us. We're judged in Christ. We are under the blood. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Well, no one. But he that that he may instruct him. But we have now the mind of Christ. Okay? We have the ability to understand him by his indwelling presence. Okay? So in verse 1 of the third chapter, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Now, this is what Philip was dealing with over there with the Samaritans. Okay? He couldn't speak to them about spiritual matters. I can speak to the, you know, you that are present and those that have a little bit of growth under their belt, you know, listening to me by online ministry or by CD. Okay? I can speak to you with a little bit of spiritual maturity. Let's put it that way. Because you've grown up a little bit. All right? But when Pastor Andre first preached to me after I was saved, 90% of the time, to put it bluntly, I didn't know what the hell he was talking about. You know, I had to grow up a little bit. All I knew was that I'm a sinner and Christ died for my sins. And so we are dealing typically with spiritual matters or the deeper things of God when we get into these deep studies in these books. And as you grow and as you hear over the years, they become more familiar to you and you're able to handle them. But new believers typically aren't that way. New believers think more in the natural state, you know, the state they're born in, than they do in a spiritual state. Okay? And so I, brethren, could not speak unto you. And Paul's talking to the Corinthians here because they were having some problems with their spirituality. That is, their alignment with the truth of the Word of God. Okay? They were forming different sects in the church, S-E-C-T-S, in the church. Okay? They were claiming one group was of Paul, one group was of Apollos, one group was of so-and-so or Barnabas, what have you. Okay? And so they were separate. But the unifying factor in the church is supposed to be the Word of God through the preaching, or the Spirit of God through the preaching of the Word of God, not the man in the pulpit. And so he says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, newborns in Christ, but spiritually speaking. I have fed you with milk. You know, what do we give a baby? First, the baby, you know, a woman typically produces first colostrum. Okay, that's got all these fancy nutrients in them and antibodies that the baby needs. Okay, that's what Pastor Andre was talking about this morning. When a calf is born and immediately goes to suckle, there's all kinds of crazy, wonderful nutrients that science really still doesn't understand that the calf gets, so the calf gains the antibodies of the mother and is able to withstand, you know, bacterial infection and viruses and that kind of thing. Same with human babies. And then the milk, you know, the actual regular milk comes in after that, okay? You can't have a newborn baby cook up a nice rare steak with some asparagus and potatoes or whatever and start feeding the baby forks full of solid food. It'll choke and die, okay? It probably won't even take it. The baby will starve. So this is the way that a new believer needs to be dealt with as well. And so it doesn't mean that we can't preach weighty things while a new believer is in the congregation. It's just that the new believer is not going to pick out those things as efficiently as someone who's heard the Word of God for a long period of time. And that's what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God will make sure that a new believer knows at the pace the Spirit of God dictates the things of the Word of God so that that new believer can grow and become a mature man or woman in Christ. That's God's job as well. And so he says, I fed you with milk, and I told you about the fundamentals, about how Christ died for your sins, about how after that our moral life has nothing to do with our relationship with God. Paul spends tons of time on that in the Bible. And it's so important because we have a tendency to want to fall back on our moral abilities. But we're never going to win any brownie points with God by trying to be good. Now, personally, if you want to live a more gooder life, if you want to put it that way, go ahead. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there's, you know, carnal blessings to be had living a more gooder life. Sorry, I talk like a hick. You know, but are we going to increase our position with God by doing so? No. Our sins, which are daily, are still going to have to be under the blood of Jesus Christ, which they are. But, you know, generally, life is better when you're not in jail or not hungover at work or, like, not cheating on your wife or what have you. So, you know, try and do as best you can, but you're going to fail at something. So when you fail, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. In a nutshell, that's where we stand on it. And so, you know, that's why, you know, when our Lord dealt with the woman that was caught in adultery, she was caught in the very act, okay? It was not a just judgment because the man wasn't there and she was caught in the very act. So the Lord says this isn't fair and understood that she's a sinner, forgave her because he died for her sin, okay? And he kind of told her, okay, honey, maybe you should pick a different way of doing things, okay, because this isn't going to work out for you. He wasn't trying to show her that she needs to somehow start living this morally rich life, okay, because obviously she was incapable. She's already failed at that. You've committed one sin, you've committed them all. But he was just simply telling her that you got to put away certain things in order for your life to work. And, you know, making an example of those old Jews that thought they were self-righteous. And, you know, you see the order in which they left, okay, after the Lord told them, he who has no sin can cast the first stone, it was the oldest to the youngest. Because the older folks have been involved in more debauchery than just simply because of the fact that they've been on earth longer than the younger people, than the younger folks. All right? And so they were, you know, they understood they're sinners and walked away, and it was an unjust situation. But man loves to judge unjust situations. Man loves to take that advantage. And that shows the corruptness of mankind. Okay, there's no goodness in man. And so he says in verse 3, for ye are still, that's what the word yet means, you're still carnal. You're still babes. For whereas there is envying or among you envying and strife, fights, okay, divisions, are you not carnal? And walk as men? Okay, or walk in the natural aspect of things? You know, that would be like if we had a church plumb full of people, and some of them started parting off, and they would say, oh, I think Eric's the better preacher. Oh, I'm still with Pastor Andre. And we started creating a division in the church. How would we stand as a single unit if we were divided? That's not how it works. You know, we're fellow laborers together. We both have our different personalities and our different ways of preaching. And Pastor Andre and I can explain the same thing two different ways, but get to the same point, you know. That's kind of how it works. Brother Stuart was the same way. You know, he was a character. neither one of us have his nutty character, but you know, I've listened to a bunch of his tapes, and I would have loved to have. I mean, I met him when I was a little kid. I don't remember, but I would have loved to have hung out with him, being an older man. It would have been hilarious. But you know, everybody's got their different style. But we're fellow laborers in Christ. The same goes with the congregation. You know, you and I are fellow laborers in Christ. We're here together. And so, he says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? What advantage is there in picking a side? And, you know, I've heard of people say, you know, and they always get let down. Oh, you should hear Pastor so-and-so. We love him. He is so amazing. And they you know, the things they say about the guy at whatever church they're talking about, they're almost worship-like, you know. And I have no problem with somebody saying that they love my messages or they love me as a person or whatever, as long as they're doing it in the right state of mind, which is, you know, the things that are coming out of my mouth don't belong to me. They belong to the Lord, okay? So through me, if you want to say I preach a good message, you know, add a praise the Lord to the end of that, because the praise belongs to him. But people talk about their pastors like they are, you know, Jesus Christ in person sometimes. And there's nothing to be worshipped in the man. And so, I wouldn't have the ability to understand any of this if it weren't for God. And so, at what point in time does my own supernatural abilities, which don't exist, come into it? Okay? It's silly. So Paul goes on and explains that. So who then is Paul and who's Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed. That's it. Even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted. So Paul was a bit of an evangelist. Okay, so he would go around starting churches with the help of Silas and Barnabas and Mark and others. And, you know, establish these unions of people around the truth of the Word of God. Paul says, I will plant, is using this as an illustration. I planted. Apollos, maybe he came around afterwards and preached to the people on his journeys around to various churches that Paul started. So Paul, Apollos watered. Okay, Paul planted the church. Apollos gave more of the truth of the Word of God, watered it. What happens when you water a plant? It grows. Okay, but who gives the increase? God himself. All right? So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but it's God that giveth the increase. And so, me, Pastor Andre, Brother Stuart, we have no ability to save any of your souls. You know, generally, I don't know who you were saved under. It wasn't me, everybody in this room, I can tell you that, just because I'm the youngest one. But does it matter? No, you became a believer in Jesus Christ because God chose you from before the foundation of the world. Okay, it just happened to come out of a certain man's mouth at a certain time. You could have lived in a different age and be saved by a different man. All right, it's the work of God, not the work of a man. And so they were kind of putting these things upon the men. They were worshiping the men that were preaching to them, which is a natural thing to want to do. People want to attach themselves to things that are greater than themselves so they can somehow build themselves up into that thing. You know, that's really the objective. That's the ego working in people. And so Paul says, we're laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Okay, we're speaking of God's work. Okay, ye are God's building. We are living stones in the temple of God, each and every one of us. According to the grace of God, which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Okay? So, Pastor Andre and I have spoken about this. Like, when I first started, walked into the pulpit, Pastor Andre took me aside. And he just kind of, you know, I never had a formal screening. Okay? We don't have a board of deacons that I can stand, you know, can stand around me and pick my brain for 4 hours straight about what I know about the Bible. But over the years, Pastor Andy has heard me, you know, preach the Bible enough to the kids, talking to him about it, that kind of thing, that he was confident that I was able to do the job. And so we talked about, you know, coming in and preaching, you know, things that he had talked about and that kind of thing. You don't want to, you know, start pushing different concepts on foundational truth, okay? And people do that in order to make a name for themselves. All right, and so we talked about that, and we've done a very good job of staying in course with the truth of the Word of God, and our messages really mesh one on top of the other. And you know, it's kind of like how Brother Stuart used to explain Pastor Andre was, you know, when Brother Stuart came down here in his old age and preached a little bit before he died, you know, Pastor Andre would, as Brother Stuart illustrated, pound the nails in, and Brother Stuart would come along in the evening and clench him over, right? And so, you know, we're not laying new concepts upon concepts. We're embellishing those concepts in the Bible and preaching the truth of the Word of God together. Okay? And so in verse 11 it says, for the foundation, or for other foundation, can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So everything belongs on top of that foundation, regardless of who you are preaching. Now, if any man build upon his foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day is that? Well, when we stand before God. Okay? And as believers in Jesus Christ, we're going to stand before not the great white throne judgment, but we are going to stand before the mercy seat of Christ. okay, and be judged for the things that we've done in the body. And when we are working or preaching or operating in the flesh to try and push forth the truth of the Word of God by fleshly means, those are means that can't be blessed. They're unacceptable to God. They're meaningless. They're worthless. And so, do they have any eternal standing? No. Okay? That's kind of like getting people in the church by having a free breakfast or having various services that get people in, but they don't really want to hear the gospel. You know, you've got a bunch of false confessors in the church and nothing's happening. Okay? We're supposed to preach the Word of God, and he who wants to come hear it can come hear it. Now, there's nothing wrong if those are sideline things that are part of the church, if we want to fellowship together around some food, or like we were doing before the whole coronavirus thing happened. Like, it's kind of nice to get everybody's blood sugar up a little bit in the morning before we start preaching. Kind of get some attentive. But if we're trying to bring about the will of God by fleshly or, you know, carnally human devised means, it never works. You know, you build an edifice to yourself. Okay? And the building part is God's work, which we just reviewed in verse 9. Okay? And so, when we build with gold, silver, and precious stones, the interesting part about those is that they are all refined by fire. So gold, typically, if they're smelting gold, they'll get it all hot in a, the word for it, big metal pot they put it in, okay? It's like a cauldron is a special word for it. The same thing they use for steel. I can't remember it right now. But they get it to a point where it's molten, and what happens on the top is all the slag, which is all of the impurities that were in the gold, kind of comes to the top. And the slag is pushed off the edge, and after cooking it for a while, eventually you have pure gold. So then they'll pour it into a mold, and we'll have gold bars or gold coins or what have you. But heat refines the gold. Heat refines the silver. Okay, heat refines precious stones. That's how diamonds are made. You know, diamonds are all carbon. Inside the earth somewhere where it's super hot and there's super, you know, millions of PSI pressures going on in the earth somewhere. Carbon that's in rocks, everything around it's cooked out, and the what's left is the pure carbon, which makes diamonds. Okay, and so all these things are refined by fire. All right, but when this creation is burned up, what are we going to have left? All those things that remain solidly in the truth of the Word of God, the Word of God shall endure forever, and we who are in Christ also shall endure forever. But all those that have made false professions of faith and built a edifice to themselves, all that's going to be burned up. Because where is Christ in those situations? If you're pushing upon the people that they have to be moral agents and that they somehow by their own life they have to be well-pleasing to God and God's going to accept them into their presence because of the life that they live, that notion and everything about it is going to be burned up. All right? And so, you know, we want to build with gold, silver, and precious stones, and that relates to the truth of the Word of God, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how that He was buried, and how that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and because He lives, we shall live also. And next week we'll go further. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, for Your mercy, and for Your grace. We thank You for the truth of the Word of God, how really simple it is. And like we were talking about during the message, the world, the religious entities of the world can make it so complex. You hear these Christian preachers on the radio sometimes and on the TV, and it just they're just talking in circles, and it's hard to know what it is to be a Christian. But we know that because of the preaching of the Word of God and the simplicity that's in the plan of salvation, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that His blood cleanses us from all sin, past, present, and future, and any future operations in the service of the Lord is done through the power of God and not our own abilities. It lays all the weight of serving Thee upon yourself, and as You told Your disciples, Your burden is light and Your yoke is easy, and it's true. We thank You and praise You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.